I'd like to talk today about maintaining personal integrity and how this is absolutely essential to your joy in this life and in the life to come. I compliment those of you that actually have something to take a note on, and I would encourage all of you at some point as you attend this, as you attend your Sunday meetings, as you have a chance to sit in your class, the Spirit has a chance to distill upon you and speak to you. Sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with what is being discussed at the time, but you've put yourself in a place where you are entitled to receive inspiration. If you receive inspiration, as you get that prompting, as you get that thought of something for you, please make note of it, and most importantly, then act on it. With regard to personal integrity, integrity has two definitions. Adherence to moral and ethical principles, which means soundness in moral character or honesty. And the second definition is a whole, sound, unimpaired, and perfect condition. Kind of like the integrity of the hull of a ship where it doesn't let water in. Oddly enough, in the gospel context, both of those definitions, adherence to moral and ethical principles, and a whole, sound, unimpaired, perfect condition, both apply to us. Now, I rarely get through a talk without making reference to my mission in Fiji. My wife insists that I am part Fijian ever since that experience, and so here is the obligatory Fiji reference. I have before me something that you may be familiar with, some a little more than others perhaps, a coconut. Now, I just want to see by the raise of hands, how many of you have actually opened a coconut before? All right, I'm impressed. How many of you had a hard time opening the coconut? Okay, several of those that had that experience. Okay, first, here's something. I'm not sure this is worthy of note-taking, but if you don't walk away with anything else today, this is pretty good. Now, the typical coconut has two eyes and a mouth. Okay, and you'll note that there is a line that goes in between each of these things. So the two eyes are just a little bit smaller. And if you take a hard object, like last night I went out to my front stairs and got the edge of the stairs and cracked halfway up on the line that goes between the eyes, and if you hit it with a sharp, sudden blow, you'll actually get a crack that develops around the rest of it. Then as you hit on the little line that goes between the other two, it'll pop open. Now, I had a weird-shaped coconut last night, and I usually like to do this presentation showing how beautifully I was able to do that, and I really screwed up last night. But I'm going to show it to you anyway. Just want to tell you that perfection isn't always achieved. it didn't come out too well, did it? In Fiji, we use coconuts a lot. We eat, everything that you eat is seemingly cooked in coconut milk. Now, coconut milk is not the water inside the coconut. You actually grate the meat of the coconut and squeeze that grated coconut, and the juice that comes out of that is the coconut milk, and that's what they use to cook with. Now, once in a while, when you're choosing a coconut, see, this is valuable information here. When you choose a coconut, how do you choose a good one? You pick it up and you listen for lots of liquid inside. Okay? If it has lots of liquid inside, then the shell has integrity and has not allowed that liquid to slip out. Now, when you're cooking in Fiji, you're grating lots of coconuts, and so you're just going through the stack and whacking them open and whatever. Once in a while, you're going to find one where the skull of the coconut was cracked somehow, and the water leaked out. And when you open that up, instead of beautiful white meat, you have some really weird colored stuff in there as the water had seeped out and the meat of the coconut had rotted. Now, we want to make sure that we have personal integrity. We want to make sure that we, our souls and our characters, have integrity, that we hold in what we should hold in, keep out what we should keep out, and not rot on the inside, so that we can provide joy. A good coconut provides joy to people. I tell you, the Fijian food is great. But a good soul, a good character, provides incredible joy and touches lots of people. President Hinckley, as you recall, wrote a book called Standing for Something. My wife enjoys the Mitford series of books. I don't know if any of you have read those, probably a few of the sisters here. There's a quote from one of those that says, "If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything." Love that line. You have grown up in a world where the philosophy of moral relativism is politically correct. Moral relativism basically holds that nobody is right or wrong. There isn't an absolute right or wrong. And as such, we ought to tolerate each other's behaviors and each other's decisions as being right for them and morally correct for them. Boy, I tell you, that wishy-washy position is very, very cunning. Can you see the hands of the evil one in that philosophy? As members of the church who want to be tolerant and kind and good people, it's easy to get sucked into that philosophy more than we should, in that we could begin embracing things that have an absolute right or wrong and find ourselves on the wrong side of that position. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior, as he was closing, he taught, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." For a straight gate, there is indeed moral absolutes in this world. Moral relativism is incorrect. Our stake president, Tori, and I had a chance to serve as counselor to President Gary Crocker. Wonderful man, incredible philanthropist, a brilliant guy in the medical field, one of the leaders of entrepreneurism in the state of Utah. But better than that, he's a heck of a spiritual leader. And President Crocker, on frequent occasions, would get up and talk to our stake in a manner like this. "You need to follow the brethren fully to be safe. Sustaining the brethren with a caveat is completely unsafe," such as this: "Oh yes, I sustain the brethren. Well, everything except that intolerant position on same-sex marriage, but beyond that, you know, I absolutely sustain the brethren." Or, I absolutely sustain the brother. I sustain the prophet. I'm with him all the way, except that crazy view on the role of men and women and that tithing thing I got a bit of a problem with. But outside of that, he's my guy. I sustain the prophet. Anytime we throw a caveat on following the brethren, we put ourselves at danger. So our integrity is at risk if we don't follow what we know is right. We know that following the brethren is correct. We need to make sure we do it wholly and fully. "I bear you my witness that there is a God. He is not a God of confusion. And he leads the church through prophets with priesthood keys that show us the way." Now, with regard to our personal integrity, President Spencer W. Kimball said, "If there is a chink in your integrity, that is where the devil concentrates his attack." I'm going to repeat that. I think it's a good quote. "If there is a chink in your integrity, that is where the devil concentrates his attack." Let's all look inside for just a second. This may be worthy of writing down, but don't let your neighbor see. Is there a chink in your integrity? Is there something out there where you haven't completely sealed the ship, where a little water's getting in? Is there something that you could do today to take a stand? Seek the blessings of the redeeming power of the atonement and become whole, and use the enabling powers of the atonement to lift you up to where you are not only equal, but above that challenge. That is the purpose of the atonement of Jesus Christ. He is there to help us fix the leaks in our system, to help us have personal integrity. The redeeming power of the atonement is what we talk about. Now, here's one for the notes. If you haven't read it, if you're not familiar with it, please go to Elder Bednar's talk in the Ensign last March. And he talks there about the two qualities of the atonement, the redeeming power of the atonement and the enabling power of the atonement. This is a talk that can change your life. He teaches in that talk that what we mostly focus on with regard to the Savior Jesus Christ is the fact that through his atonement we can repent of our sins. But the atonement is much, much broader than that. For there is an enabling power of the atonement that has the capability of lifting us up beyond where we could be on our very own. And if we're not seeking that, if we are not daily trying to have the benefit of the atonement of our life to lift us up, we're missing an opportunity. Since I'm on an Elder Bednar theme here, I'm gonna stay on for a second. In this last conference, he spoke about in October. He spoke about consistently being true to the gospel, which I think is integrity, having integrity with regard to the gospel, as equating to conversion. Forgive me as I review a few of his points. He said, a testimony is spiritual knowledge of the truth obtained by the power of the Holy Ghost. Continuing conversion is constant devotion to the revealed truth we have received with a heart that is willing and for righteous reasons. I have this part highlighted on mine. You can highlight it in your heads right now as I say it. I have no better way of doing this. Knowing that the gospel is true is the essence of testimony. Consistently being true to the gospel is the essence of conversion. We should know the gospel is true and be true to the gospel. That's the concept of integrity that we're talking about today. Elder Bednar then talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, and he compares the lamps to lamps of testimony, and the oil inside is oil of conversion that each of us must buy for ourselves. We can't borrow it from someone else. This is something we've got to do for ourselves. And that those that had oil of conversion in their lamps when the bridegroom came, they had earned it one drop at a time, line upon line, and precept upon precept, patiently and persistently. No shortcut was available. No last-minute flurry of preparation was possible. We start now. Elder Bednar concluded his talk. And I love hearing any time an apostle in his talk says, I promise. Because you can take that to the bank. Elder Bednar said, I promise that as we come to a knowledge of the truth and are converted to the Lord, we will remain firm and steadfast and never fall away. Eagerly we will set aside our weapons of rebellion. Our weapons of rebellion are those things that you noted down earlier when we said, where is the weakness in our integrity? That those are our weapons of rebellion, and it's a reference to Alma, the book of Alma. But he said, Eagerly we will set aside our weapons of rebellion. We will be blessed with bright light from our lamps of testimony and an ample supply of oil of conversion. And I have this last line bolded here. And as each of us become more fully converted, we will strengthen our families, our friends, and our associates. One of the things that Satan does to us is he tries to blind us and say, hey, it's okay for you to deviate from what you know is right, is he teaches us that that's okay. First of all, it's not going to be that big a deal. And second of all, it's only you. You're not impacting anybody else. You know, he minimizes the impact of your decisions. Brothers and sisters, let's not fall prey to that. Let's not fall prey, because our decisions not only affect us, but have a wide-ranging effect on others. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is to share with you some experiences of my father that have affected me and have had an incredible ripple effect on many others. First of all, my father served a mission in Hawaii in 1940. Okay, he got called when he went to the MTC. They had a little mission home that they went to for 12 days, and one of the speakers at the mission home was President David O. McKay. At that time, President David O. McKay was the second counselor to President Heber J. Grant. And when President McKay came, he walked up to the pulpit and looked at everyone and said, by the way, this guy was a former university president, knew the King's English backwards and forwards. Okay, I mean, he said, don't never kid yourself that nobody ain't never gonna find out. Then he said, let me repeat myself. Don't never kid yourself that nobody ain't never gonna find out. Then he apologized for his English, but he said, I wanted you to hear it the way I heard it from a missionary that told me of something that he did, of which he was not proud, and indeed came to light and was very difficult for him to deal with. Well, my father kind of put that away. And in part, while he was serving his mission, part of the time he was serving, he was sent to the Big Island of Hawaii, up to the Parker Ranch. Oddly enough, the Parker Ranch is one of the largest ranches in America, you'd think. It's kind of odd for Hawaii, but on the Big Island of Hawaii, he served on the Parker Ranch. And the Parker Ranch was 81 miles from Hilo, and after several months of being there and buying what they could from the ranch store, which were very limited supplies, he received permission from his district leader to go to Hilo. And 81 miles of not a lot going on, so they just started hiking down the road. And as they're headed down the road, finally a delivery truck comes by that was going down to Hilo himself. It was a Japanese fellow that was inside, didn't speak much English, but kind of got the idea across that, hey, I'll give you a ride. I'm coming back at 6 o'clock tonight. I'll give you a ride back. So they go down, they buy the supplies, the clothes that they need, and they're on their way back. And without knowing, they make a corner, and the guy pulls over halfway home, and there's next to this little building with this small neon lamp over the doorway. My father claimed never seen it before. And they walked inside. It was filled with, there was an Asian cook there, a Chinese fellow, who spoke very little English. But they just kind of motioned and said, okay, we're going to sit down and eat. And the driver and the cook talked with each other for a minute, and soon there showed up in front of the missionaries two sandwiches and two pints of beer. And my father sat there and thought, don't never kid yourself that nobody ain't never going to find out. Okay? At that point, there were no Asian members of the church in Hawaii. Okay, they are in the middle of nowhere. He and his companion looked at each other and talked about it for a second. You know, this is probably where we could get away with it if we wanted to. But then they motioned to the cook and said, come get the beer. And, and whatever, and get something. And the guy comes back with warm buttermilk instead. You know, it was just, oh, great. But they drank the warm buttermilk, ate the sandwiches, and went on their way. Didn't think any more of it. Well, 2 years later, my father was serving as district president on the island. And there was a group of authorities that came in from Salt Lake City. My father's grandfather was president of the Quorum of the Twelve at the time. His uncle was LeGrand, you know, that was George F. Richards. His uncle was LeGrand Richards, who was in the presiding bishopric. And one of the counselors in the presiding bishopric was coming to the mission. And the mission president asked for them to tour, because my father to drive, as he had the only car on the island. And as they're driving around, the member of the presiding bishopric leans over to the mission president and says, "Hey, isn't that place that President McKay always eats somewhere around here?" And she says, "Oh yeah, it's just around the bend." And they pull over to the side. My dad didn't even recognize it until he opened the door because it was in the daylight. Sure enough, same restaurant. And as they sit down to eat, they had a wonderful steak dinner. And the cook comes over and talks. "You should have seen the joke I played on this missionary." And apparently, President Grant had eaten at that restaurant. All of the brethren, when they came to the island, ate at that restaurant or whatever. But he told about how he put the beer in front of them and how he just wanted to see how the missionaries would react. My father then went home and wrote an article for the mission newspaper on "Don't Never Kid Yourself, that nobody ain't never going to find out." Okay, there's issue one. Let's go back to the concept that we learned from Elder Bednar. Consistently being true to the gospel is essence of conversion. We should know the gospel is true and be true to the gospel. Another story from my father's mission. I know several of you are going on mission, so I'm shooting for that age range here, okay? My father learned the benefit of having a companion, as there were three missionaries that were serving out of the same flat apartment on Maui. And two of them went off to a meeting in the distance, and they had made arrangements for the branch president to be my father's companion. And after church, the branch president said, "Come on over to my house, and we'll have dinner about two hours after church." So my father stayed in the apartment, came to the house 2 hours later. Knock on the door. Actually, you don't knock on the door. And at that time in Hawaii, you say, "Hui," you know, and then someone comes to the door. And what is it? But it's the branch president's daughter. And invites me inside. And so my father sits down, and she's wearing a kimono. And my father says, "Where are your folks?" Said, "Oh, they had to leave. You know, they had to go to the hospital, but they'll be back in a couple of hours." And she proceeds to loosen the robe. My father did the great thing, just like Joseph of old, dashed for the door and said, "Have your dad call me," and ran. My father didn't think anything of this, thought maybe he had misunderstood the situation or misinterpreted it, until a year later when he met a missionary that had been put in that same circumstance by that same family with the older daughter. But he didn't run. And that made an incredible impact on his life. It was a very difficult thing for him to overcome. Consistently being true to the gospel is the essence of conversion. Now, one last, by the way, with that experience, if any of you saw The Other Side of Heaven, you know that John Groberg had a very similar experience. My father and John Groberg were called to serve over their respective missions at the exact same time in 1966. Interestingly, having both passed that test. Last story comes from a business context. And my father was newly married. And it was right after the war. They had a little child. And my father was working in his father's mortgage business, had a mortgage company. And closing a loan at that time would give you about 2 weeks' worth of salary. And Dad was you know, 2 weeks worth of living expenses. And so Tad was excited. He had a relative actually come and try to do a loan. There was a special loan program that had this odd provision. It was a government-funded program that you could not have the house sell for more than the appraisal price. And so his cousin and his husband come in and they're talking about this. The appraisal had come in at $8,000. The sale price was $8,000. All is good. Until they leave and the wind holds the door open. And out on the sidewalk, he hears his cousin say to the broker, "So when do we pay you the other $500? Which would have been in violation of the requirements of the loan. Well, my dad is absolutely torn by this because he could really use the money. So he goes into his father, my grandfather, and proposes the situation. He says, "Okay, so what do we do? What do we do here?" His father looked at him sternly and said, "Warren, I would rather shut the doors to this business than to be part of a dishonest transaction. Turn the loan down." My father did exactly that. Didn't get the money, but had satisfaction in his heart. That has been the integrity with which our family business has been run. It was our current family business that we're involved in was also started by my grandfather. He had a real estate business and a mortgage company. But we've been in the real estate development and management business since 1919. And you know, fortunes go up and down. It's a cyclical world. But I am absolutely proud to say that in those 90 plus years we have been in business, we have never defaulted on a loan. Those of you that are familiar with the real estate industry know that you can often get financing where you're not required to pay it back if things go bad. It's called non-recourse financing. You basically hand the keys to the property over to the lender and say, "Well, it's your tough luck. Here you go." Our family has had several of those things where we could have had that opportunity to hand the problem back over to the lender. But because of that same principle of integrity taught by my grandfather, we've never done that. And it has been a huge blessing for us. Well, my father, the reason I tell the story of my father is my father later served as president of two different stakes. He served as the mission president of the Hawaii mission, an experience that was absolutely pivotal in the lives of each of the members of our family. He was on the Young Men's General Board and had many assignments in the local and general church in addition, where he had the opportunity to bless literally thousands of lives. What if he had made different decisions in each of those three circumstances we talk about? And that's just three. Do you think that all of those positive benefits would have flowed? The answer is clearly not. The decisions that we make have an impact that is much far more far-reaching than on ourselves. Our need for personal integrity to be true to what we know is true is going to be the essence of our joy. I had an opportunity to sit in with on a leadership training meeting in our coordinating council, the holiday coordinating council in Salt Lake City. The brethren go around and hold these periodically, and ours was just for stake presidencies and bishops, and it filled our chapel. And Elder Perry was there, and Elder Hallstrom, Bishop Kose was there. I mean, the spirit was just incredible. And I tell you, I have a bunch of guys that are in there to be in that kind of a group was really humbling. In that, Elder Perry said something that I noted that I believe is really true. He said that every generation gets better if we follow the Lord's way. I am the beneficiary of that, by the way. I'm the beneficiary of Dad doing the right stuff. He's the beneficiary of his dad doing the right things. His dad's the beneficiary of those before him. But the other part of Elder Perry's quote was, every generation gets worse if we don't follow the Lord's way. We are living in a world that's getting better and worse. Elder Perry just defined why. Where do you want to be? Maybe you grew up in a home where you don't feel like you got the full benefit of worthy and righteous progenitors. Well, then it's up to you to start the change of direction now. Many of the and your posterity will be blessed eternally for this. Many of you are like me that have had the benefit of so many generations of worthy, righteous covenant keepers that you don't deserve the credit for the good that's coming into your life. It was earned for you, but for others, but you do have the responsibility to pay it forward. Well, in conclusion, we are confronted with thousands of decisions, large and small. Each of these decisions reflect upon our character and whether we have integrity. Some are very public decisions, and some are seemingly very private. But don't ever kid yourself that nobody ain't never going to find out. The Lord always knows. Each of these decisions has an opportunity to add a drop of the oil of conversion in our lamps of testimony so that we may be prepared when the bridegroom comes. And as these decisions are made, our lamps are lit, and they're lit brightly, so we can light the way, not only our way home, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones and others we come in contact with. I pray that we can have this type of integrity, that we can be solid and whole, that we will be impervious to the adversary's temptations. And though again, the way that we can do this is by leaning on the rock of our salvation, the source of light, the Savior Jesus Christ and His atonement, for it provides us a redeeming power to cleanse us from those things that are imperfect and an enabling power to lift us beyond anything we could ever do by pulling up our own bootstraps. I testify that He lives. This is His church, and He stands at the head. How blessed we are to know that. May we live worthy of it, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.